beginning in verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. That the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report? And to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they would not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and that I should heal them. These things said Esaias when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. The Lord will most certainly add his abundant blessing to the reading of his holy truth. And let's pray. Most blessed and gracious, loving Heavenly Father, in the name of your beloved Son and by his precious blood that was shed on Calvary's cross, we come before you, Lord, and thank you for the portion that we have read. We thank you, Father, for the abundant mercy that you pour out upon your people, the blessedness of that which you have done through Jesus Christ that has come unto all kinds of people, all kindreds and tongues and tribes and nations, that we here in Anniston, Alabama, might read your word, that we might rejoice in that which you are doing and look forward to that which you will do. And we pray, Father, that we may be a people prepared, a people growing in grace, a people strengthened in faith. And through your word, we ask you to speak to us tonight to be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes when there's so much in a text, you have to kind of go back and reinforce it. And it's good to talk about those things again, especially when you get to a portion like we looked at last time where Jesus was troubled. And we looked at his triumphal entry in John chapter 12. And we pick it up again, though we read it last time. Look at this first verse. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And we went right for the juggler, so to speak, last week. We went to the cross, and we should. But let's back it up a little bit. Let's look at some background and look at this amazing thing called judgment, because he says, now is the judgment of this world. He hasn't gone to the cross yet. We know that he's going to the cross. We talked about that last time there, whereas in Luke's gospel, it said his face was set as flint when he went up to Jerusalem. He would not be deterred. He was going there, and he knew why he was going, because as we read in John chapter 2, that Jesus Christ, on the beginning of his ministry, said he was going to the cross. Destroy this temple, he says in John 2:19, and I will raise it up. Knowing who he was from his baptism, knowing not merely from his baptism, but being baptized and the ministry coming upon him, and then setting forth that which he was to do because of that, or because of who he was, certainly. And so he would go to the cross, the very central point of all human history. I will beg to differ, I will plead to differ with any person, any minister, any theologian, any scholar, any single person, that if they do not recognize that the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is the most central truth of all human history, then they know not the cross of Jesus Christ. They do not know what the Bible says. the Bible points to that as being most central. It must be most central. We cannot understand the Bible, we cannot understand the Scriptures, and we cannot properly interpret them if we stray even this much from the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the turning point for all history. That's where it says, now, judgment. Now is the judgment of this world. And that is something that is interesting. It is a crisis that every time that a man comes to the point that he preaches the cross with his life, well, not just, as I mentioned this morning, not just from the pulpit as a pastor, as a preacher, as somebody who is evangelizing the masses and preaching the gospel, that this truth that has so changed my life, it is a crisis every time we come to the cross, and it must be. There must be something that stirs within the soul when we speak of the precious blood that flowed from that side. When we speak of the nails that would go into his hands, the crown of thorns upon his forehead, the wrath of God poured out upon God's one and only Son. His hatred, God's hatred, his holy hatred for sin, and his blessed love for his Son, and all those whom he would call through his Son. The word judgment in the Greek, krisis, it's where we get our English word crisis. It's sometimes translated damnation, as in the condemnation of those. It's sometimes translated judgment, as in that crisis that comes when two truths meet head on, like the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, which we've been looking at in Romans chapter 9. We need to look at the background to understand this more fully, because it's an important portion. It's an important text to understand that now is judgment come, because it meets with us personally, but it meets on such a grand scale. Now is judgment come, what Jesus says, and then he speaks of the cross. Because understanding, if we don't come as individuals to that crisis within our lives, that there is nothing in my life except the cross of Jesus Christ. If I have not the cross of Jesus Christ, I must cast aside all things until I have secured myself at that post of the stipend, so to speak, where Jesus was nailed to that cross. Until I am there, and as he was secured upon that cross to secure my salvation for me, until I am set as Mary was at his feet in Luke chapter 7, this woman that was set at Jesus, she set herself, established herself at his feet, and she said, "Woman, your sins are forgiven." Until I am there and I understand my sins are forgiven because I look up upon that nail-pierced heel of Genesis 3:15. Until that is there, crisis is upon me. There is a crisis in my soul. Jesus Christ entered into Jerusalem, and judgment is now. How is judgment now? Because eternally speaking, as we looked at that, he was going to the cross, that nothing would deter him. All things were put in motion for the providence of God to set every single detail in place for Jesus Christ to go to the cross. And in that, in his triumphal entry, is what John chapter 12 speaks of. We can turn, actually, if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 19 for a moment. And we see the triumphal entry in Luke 19. And we'll look at verses 41 through 44. And in verse 41 of Luke 19, I'll wait till you get there. We didn't look at this last time, but it's an important portion. In fact, it's the very beginning of understanding what judgment, a crisis has come to Jerusalem. What we looked at 2 weeks ago with the clamor of all these people that are rejoicing, singing Hosanna for this king who's riding in on a donkey fulfilling Zechariah 9:9. And then in verse 41 it says, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within her, within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. The leaders of Israel rebuked Jesus. Tell your disciples. They rebuked Jesus to rebuke his disciples so that they wouldn't. They called all of those people clamoring to sing Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, waving palm branches. Keep them silent. And Jesus says, actually, in Luke 19, verse 40, he says, he answered them and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. God put within the hearts of these people to be stirred so that they would clamor to usher in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And yet, the leadership, the responsibility of the leadership of Israel in the rejection caused judgment to come upon Israel. And thank God it did, because had Israel not rejected, had God not blinded the eyes, they are hid from their eyes. And we'll see that again in John chapter 12, speaking of the thing that Isaiah prophesied concerning the people, that it was that he blinded their eyes. So that God's greater plan, that though they were responsible to receive, they had a responsibility to receive their king, though they did not, the judgment upon them was for their desire to have something that was outside of the plan of God. God's plan was to bring the gospel to the entire world since Genesis 3:15, which included Jews and Gentiles. But to be exclusive would thwart the plan of God. I'm going to turn real quickly to Matthew chapter 25 and show one more idea concerning this. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus had made his triumphal entry. He had been there a day or two, and he rebuked the Pharisees. Matthew 23. He rebuked the Pharisees. Matthew 25 gets into a little bit different area. Matthew 23, as he makes his triumphal entry and he brings his woes upon the scribes and Pharisees. And in verse 34, as we'll read to the end of the chapter, Jesus speaks again of this. Now is the judgment come unto the world. It also includes Israel, whom the Messiah came to and came through. It says in verse 34, wherefore, behold, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom you slew between the temple and the altar. Verse 36, verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye, all of you, ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me. Ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Jesus is not pronouncing individual rebuke upon individuals. He is pronouncing upon Jerusalem and the leadership there, the Jerusalem being the city of where God would place his name and raise up unto him a kings and priests, because the leadership there did not recognize the King of Kings, Jesus pronounces unto them, he says, thou, Jerusalem, speaking of that as a unit, and then he says, ye would not. How often I would have gathered you together as a hen gathereth her chicks, but ye would not. Ye have, you leaders, ye all have rejected me. Here in Jerusalem is what Jesus says to them. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And in verse 39 he says, you shall not see me henceforth. Judgment had come upon that nation, and judgment must come upon that nation. Otherwise, as we're reading in Romans 9 and as we get to Romans 11, we would not see that God's overarching plan was for you and I. Regardless of race, creed, color. And sometimes when I preach stuff like this, that I get a label as being anti-Semitic. And some of you know that I'm probably the least anti-Semitic person on the planet. I love the Jews. I would give my life that a Jew would be saved. I would go to hell that one Jew would be saved, because I see that here is a person with the richness of all those things of God unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he might be saved, that he can be a testimony, even in these days, of what was spoken of, which will be spoken of in Romans 11, that, hey, speak not against the natural branches. They may be grafted in again, and I would love to see that. I am the least anti-Semitic person that you will ever meet. I love the Jews and would love to see them come to Christ. But to say the nation of Israel is in a place that is above the crucifixion of Christ to bring all people unto God as a singular people defies the gospel, in my opinion. It smudges and dirties, it sullies, to use a 100-year-old expression. It sullies, to use Charles Spurgeon used that word when he spoke of being dirty. It sullies the cross of Jesus Christ. It putrefies the blood of Christ to suggest something as being a respecter of persons with God, that he has something apart from his glory and his Son Jesus Christ. That's what those things do. To present the church as anything other than a recipient of God's grace, above anything else. The church is a blessed and beloved bride because it is a recipient of God's grace, but it is not something to be proud over in a haughtiness. It is a humble thing to be the beloved bride of Christ. And it should be a humble thing to be Israel. The obstinance within Israel when Jesus came in is an evidence that she should have been rejected. The church that looks by the Spirit of God dwelling in her to see illuminated the Scriptures, that is a humbling thing, because it is by the Lord's Spirit that says, I deserve hell. I deserve God's wrath. And so I must be humble to come before Him to see the cross of Christ in all its glory. Therefore, the judgment boasts not against the branches, as it says in Romans 11, and we'll end up getting to that. But judgment came to Israel that it would be open, that when Jesus Christ went to the cross, that it would be open unto all kindred, all peoples, kindreds, tongues, tribes, and nations. What a blessedness for the glory of God, and not because there was anything in those other tribes, kindreds, tongues, tribes, and nations that was worthy of salvation. It was only for God's glory. And we must make sure that we understand that. That helps us to stay humble before the cross of Jesus Christ. Judgment has come to spiritual leaders. And likewise, as it came to Israel in their rejection, and then as a result, the nation had the place that she lifted up. As we read in Luke, the nation this nation that lifted up the one place where it was called the house of God, Jesus pronounced that every brick, every stone would be overturned. Not one stone would be left standing upon another. And I was just looking at that on a video this week of the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall. And here is these stones all tumbled down. Let it not happen to the Church of Jesus Christ. It's not prophetic that it would. The Church of Jesus Christ will persevere. That the gates of hell will not prevail against her. But we should never be lifted up in pride to think it was something in us that kept it from being overcome. We are overcomers, as it says in Romans 8, because of Jesus Christ and Him alone. The judgment come to this world, and as a result, then spiritual leaders need to take heed this day. We need to take a look at this because there is a crisis. Spiritual leaders within the Church of Jesus Christ must look, and we must remember that sometimes in our preaching, we are rejecting the cross of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, we are as guilty as the leaders that rejected Jesus in His triumphal entry. I'm reminded of Luke where it says, will the Son of Man find faith when He comes? It seems that it will be hard-pressed to find it, but because He says He will, the gates of hell shall not prevail against His church. He will. And so that brings us to individual judgment. It brings it to you and I that the cross of Jesus Christ, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Isn't that a wonderful thing? That though there is crisis that comes because of judgment, that presses against us when we come before the cross of Jesus Christ, the prince of this world shall be cast out. And now shall the prince of this world be cast out. I like that. It's future, but it's present. Now shall the prince of this earth be cast out. Certainly, Satan is not without power. He is bound, though. He is bound, and he will not prevail. The gates of hell will not prevail. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And it says so in Ephesians 6, that the minions of Satan are doing their work. But the blessedness is that when I look at it through the Scriptures and look at it from the cross of Christ, I see the blessedness of God's overarching plan, because He is sovereign. He has elected. He is in control. And because of that, I see that those things that are working, which seem to be working against me, that I shouldn't cry out, oh, why are bad things happening to good people? We should look at it as such that, Lord, there are things that are happening around us, and they may appear bad, but I might be looking at it from a very low, very base condition. If I'm seated in heavenly places with Christ, may I look at it through your perspective and see the gloriousness of all that you have for us in Christ Jesus. Then those things that we look at that seem to be such a crisis, the crisis has come, and if we're at the cross, then the judgment has been dealt with at the cross, and I don't have a crisis anymore. I don't have judgment. I have peace that passeth understanding. I have love that surpasses knowledge, because I'm looking at it from a heavenly perspective. Because He said that this is how He should die. And the people heard this and they understood, and we looked at this. We have heard of the law that Christ abideth forever, and how sayest thou the Son of Man shall be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? They had an understanding, but there were so many, I'm going to use an expression that they use in liberal theology, there's so many streams of thought. How can you understand the truth? But you know what? That's how it was back then. What we see today, where all these, you are being pressed so hard with all this stuff that is coming, not only from television, but every possible media, including the internet, with things that are saying that there are many ways to God, and there's a universalism, and then there's also like the Church of Oprah or something like that. All this garbage that's coming unto us, it was there too. Some people had an understanding. They actually understood when He said be lifted up, that they had a recognition that He was going to the cross. Some of them understood that, but they didn't understand it in its power, because they didn't recognize that now judgment has come. There wasn't a crisis in their life. They didn't see that the entry of the Messiah, as the prophets had spoken of Him, were certain of who this. They were not certain of who He was, because a crisis didn't come into their lives. They weren't looking at it with the glory of the Father. They were looking at it because we want our nation to be out of the rule of Rome. Sometimes we want to pray for revival. Don't get me wrong. We want to pray for revival. We want to see this nation turned around. But as this church has been praying, as I recognize, I've only been here a year, but I recognize you folks have been praying that whatever happens, Lord, we want to see you glorified. I recognize you've been praying like that, and I pray that we continue to pray like that. Because if it means the downfall of this nation, and if it means we got to go to prison for preaching the gospel, then so be it. So it's a hardship. So it's a crisis. So it's a judgment. But it's not a judgment upon us because we're seated in heavenly places with Christ. We're at the cross of Jesus Christ. When we're in jail, we're singing glory, hallelujah. We're like Paul and Silas. And we'll see the gospel go forth in power. We'll see the gospel spring forth in power. And possibly those prison doors will open. And if not, praise God. Because there are Christians all over the world that are suffering that persecution. So let's continue to persevere to pray like that. They were not facing the crisis. They were not facing judgment as it were. And we need to keep ourselves at the cross because that's the perspective that we must keep. Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. When you have light, believe in the light that you may be in that you may be children of light. Jesus gives them walking order, marching order, so to speak. Get yourself to the cross. I told you that, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. And we looked at that last time. I'm not going to cover it, but we know that that means all kinds of men, of every people and tongue and tribe and nation, all kindreds of people that he would draw unto him. But he gives them marching orders. Now that the gospel, in a sense, has been preached to you all these 3 years that I've been here, and as you are looking at it, and you proclaim me, Hosanna, save now. You proclaim me, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. He says to them, walk in the light. Let this crisis bring you to the cross. Which also tells us that we have light. We have the light of his word. And that light is not hidden from us. And we are the light of the world, Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount. Those that are his are the light of the world. And as we preach the gospel, the light goes forth. And that we should work while it is yet day, Jesus says in John chapter 11 when he raised Lazarus from the dead. But there's a time when that light won't be there. Because there was a time there where Jesus says, I'm with you physically right now. I'm going to the cross, but I'm here, and the light is with you. You have an opportunity. I'm preaching the gospel, but it says, these things spake Jesus and departed, and he did hide himself from them. Sobering words. That they were, though they had a time, and though the gospel was freely offered by God through Jesus Christ, it wasn't eternally offered in the sense that there was a time that the door was going to close. We read in Revelation chapter 15, before it goes into 16, when the bowls of wrath are poured out, that the window of heaven was closed and no one entered into heaven. There's a time when that's cut. Cut short. And so we have a certain time. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We have a breath of air in our nostrils. So we need to walk in the light that we may be the light of he who is light, the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Verse 37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. And you could tell that. You could tell that. And I read an article by a Reformed Baptist brother named Steve Camp earlier this week. He had an interesting article where he was in his early days. He was at a charismatic event. And the guy says to him, and he was younger, but you know he was in the scriptures, thankfully. And he says, the charismatic preacher says, "You give to me $100, and the Lord will multiply it 100-fold. Give me $100, and he'll multiply. I don't think he said 100-fold. I think in the article he said, and you'll get $1,000 back." And he says, "No, I won't. And you know what? I'm not going to give it to you because you don't believe that." He says, "Yes, I do. No, you don't. Yes, I do. No, you don't. You don't believe that." "Okay, I'll buy it. Why don't I believe it?" And Steve Camp told him, he says, "You don't believe it because if you believe it, you'd give that $100 to God and get $1,000 instead of asking me for mine." See, there are so many people that are chasing around miracles and they're calling off these things and taking portions of the scripture and not staying at the cross. They don't have a crisis in their life. They don't see their sin for what it is. And If happily some of them might be saved, you know, some clear-thinking charismatics, if happily they've received the gospel, but they are kind of confused because they've had teachers that say, well, this is the thing. And there could be those. We have to contend that the gospel is so powerful and the depravity of man is so total in touching every area of their lives that even being saved, that there's some confusion there. And so that they might be. And yet, that crisis isn't a real thing. Every time we come away, we got to think judgment. We got to think judgment that when we come away from the cross, get back to where there's no judgment. And the only place there's no judgment, it was where the blood flows from Jesus' side, where it comes and pours down upon us as we kneel, spiritually speaking, at the cross. That's where we need to be. In the Word and in prayer at the cross, where I first saw the light. That saying in verse 38, that Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? There, that portion will preach itself right there, because that's the beginning of Isaiah chapter 53. Where it goes into the suffering servant that God had bruised him for our iniquities, and by his stripes we are healed in Isaiah 53. And then through to Isaiah 53 verse 10, that God pulverized his only son, pouring out his wrath, and as Jesus, the Messiah, gave his soul a sin offering in Isaiah 53 verse 10, using the Hebrew word dahab, that means to pulverize, as God poured out his wrath, turning him to dust, so to speak, because man who was dust was given life, but rejected God in the garden, whereas in this garden, outside the gate as it were, when Jesus hung between heaven and earth, God, in his wrath, took perfect man from heaven and turned him into dust, so to speak. Verse 39, therefore they could not believe, because this Isaiah said again, verse 40, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. Interesting portion in verse 40 of John chapter 12. You know that there are critics that would suggest that that Isaiah was written by two different people, because you read the first 39 chapters of Isaiah and it's all about judgment. And they say, well, see, that's like the writer that is carried on into the Old Testament. And then they go from chapter 40 on to chapter 66. They say, well, Isaiah is like a mini Bible. And then from that portion, there's a ship. And it speaks of the glorious reign of Messiah and all the promises and all these things in it of mercy and grace. But here is a place that is interesting, because the Holy Spirit, through the gospel writer John, says he quotes Isaiah 53 chapter 12, verse 38, and then he quotes Isaiah 12 in chapter 12, verse 40. This same Isaiah, the one who wrote the wrath and the judgment and the sovereign electing God, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. This God is the same one that says he's giving mercy through the Messiah, through the one that who hath believed our report. Same Isaiah. Holy Spirit doesn't make mistakes. Verse 41, these things Isaiah, when he saw, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. And we talked about that a little bit this morning, that where it says, come, let us reason together, saith the Lord, in Isaiah 1 verse 18. But it took Isaiah another six chapters to wrestle with that as he came and reasoned, and as he's prophesying in Israel, and seeing the external religion. It wasn't until the year that King Uzziah died and he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And this is what it speaks of in verse 41, that this Isaiah saw his glory. Whose glory? The one in whom Israel did not believe the report in Isaiah 53. Speaking of Jesus Christ, because it says the Lord Adonai. Not L-O-R-D capitalized. He saw the Lord Adonai high and lifted up. That was Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ sitting upon his throne. And in verse 42, I need to close it up here. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Well, that's a sad commentary, that you can believe in Christ, but love the praise of men. Is that going on today? It almost certainly is. I believe that there are disciples out there, there are people that do have a love for the Lord and are saved by God's grace, but they have a love for the praise of men. They have a love for the praise of men, and I'm saddened by that. And the answer is staring at them right there if they read verses 42 and 43 and then backtrack to that place. Now is crisis. Come to this world because of the cross, and when we slip away from the cross, I will love the praise of men when I slip away from the cross. Because I love me. When I get away from the cross, I love me so much that I want to hear other people love me. And it sickens me. Here's the test that I do. So if I get on the internet and I look at a group photo, like in the old days, I'm checking out the old Navy divers, and I look, do I spot me first? When I see that I'm spotting me first, I cry out to the Lord. I'm getting into a better habit of doing this. Lord, look what I did, Lord. You saw me do it. Lord, you saw me do it. I looked at myself first. I was picking me out. Oh, look how good I was. Lord, I can't believe I was that young. Was I ever that young? I was tanned and muscular and deep sea diving dude. But I look at that now, I'm starting to get to that, and I see a group photo. I don't want to see myself, Lord. You must increase. I must decrease, as we read back in John chapter 3. Can I stay at the cross? Can I be at the cross? And can I grow in grace that I don't think of that? That's a good test for me to do. And I still do that. I apply it. I get on the internet and somebody posts a new picture. Hey, John, we got a picture of you. I'm looking more at, hey, I remember that guy. I remember that guy. And I'm getting better, but I'm not there. I'll tell you, folks, you know that I'm telling you the truth. I'm not there yet. Every once in a while, I'm going through, I'm looking at this guy. Oh, there I am, boy. And then I cast an eye downward at what I look like now, and that'll humble you. Lord, I didn't have this then. Use those tests, whatever the test the Lord might bring to you, to not cast an evil eye upon ourselves. Walk while it's still day. Get yourself to the cross and cling to the old rugged cross, as it says in that old George Bernard Shaw song, George Beverly Shaw hymn. Cling to that old rugged cross. Stay at the cross. Keep at the cross. In His Word, see the cross. See the crucifixion of Christ. We'll be blessed in the atonement of God through Jesus Christ. Exalt His name wherever you can. Bring yourself to the majesty, the excellency, the supremacy, the preciousness of his blood. That's where we need to be. It sounds like a broken record, though. But the interesting thing about it is that when you hear a good tune, you just want it to go over and over again. But when you hear, as Christians, when we hear the preciousness of the blood of Christ, that's a tune worth listening to. That's a tune worth hearing over and over and over again. Let's pray. Most blessed, gracious, and loving Heavenly Father, keep us from, because of the crisis, because of the judgment that Christ has gone through, let us stay at the cross where we know only peace. Peace that passeth understanding, though the world fall down around us, though judgment presses in on every side. We're secure because the judgment that He faced on my behalf, on our behalf, Lord, what glorious things to bring Your name glory. Send us to hell if You may, if You wish. If that please You, may that be even a prayer unto us, knowing that we're still secure in the hands of Christ. But bring people unto Yourself, Lord. May we be those lights in Jesus' name. Amen.